right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. You say, that's not a Christmas passage. I know, it's a New Year's passage, though, okay? Last Sunday of the year. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, years before Israel would ask for a king, God gave them some directions. He gave them some guidelines about what ought to happen when they ask for a king. How did God know that they were going to do that? He's omniscient. He knows everything he chooses to know, and he doesn't forget it, unless he chooses to forget it. Now, if he chose to forget my sins, amen? He's put my sins as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says he remembers them no more. So he says, well, wait a minute. Is God omniscient if he doesn't know my sins? Because omniscience means he knows everything. Well, omniscience means he knows everything he chooses to know. And he chose to forget my sins. Praise God. Praise God. He's still omniscient, but praise God that he's chosen to forget my sins. So he knew that by the time you get to the book of 1 Samuel, that the children of Israel were going to request a king. And it was not a good situation. The prophet Samuel said, hey, you've got God ruling over you. Why are you asking for an earthly king? Wasn't very good, but God knew that they were going to do it. And so years before, in the book of Deuteronomy, he gave them some guidelines. Look down in chapter 17 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 13, verse 14. When thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses unto himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Father, I pray that we will learn from this commandment that you gave for all kings to take part in. And I thank you, Lord, for including this passage in Scripture. I pray that you'll use it tonight to motivate us, to challenge us, and to change us, Lord. Make us what you want us to be. Help us to go into this new year ready to serve you like never before. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the beginning of the passage I read tells you that the king is not supposed to do certain things. He's not supposed to multiply horses. He's not supposed to multiply wives. He's not supposed to multiply gold and silver and riches. Well, if you're thinking with me, just before the nation of Israel was divided into Israel and Judah, King Solomon reigned, and he started out seeking God and seeking wisdom, but he broke all three of those guidelines. He multiplied horses, he multiplied wives and concubines, and he multiplied riches, and it was the downfall of the nation. God warned them, but it wasn't heeded. An interesting thing here, though, did you catch that when a king was established, he was supposed to do something. Early in his reign, he was supposed to sit down with the scrolls from the Levites, the books of the Bible, maybe not written on scrolls yet in those days, but the books of the Bible written out. At that day, they had Genesis through Deuteronomy, and he was supposed to hand copy Genesis through Deuteronomy and make his own copy. Now, can you imagine copying out Genesis to Deuteronomy? That's a thick part of your Bible. It's where we are right now, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Okay, you would have to hand copy that out, word for word. That's what the king had to do. Not only copy it out, but then he was supposed to read it every single day. Look down again at verse number 18. It says, "It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." He was supposed to read that Bible every single day. Every single day. You say, well, that's because he was the king. And as a king, he would have to be in touch with God so that he could know how to rule God's people and make the right decisions. And so that's why he had to read the Bible every day, because he is a king. Well, guess what? If you've been saved, you're a king as well. Let me prove it to you. Turn to the book of Revelation. We'll come back to Deuteronomy, but keep your finger there if you like. Revelation chapter 1. You say, I'm a king? I didn't know that. Wait till I get home and tell my wife. Okay, honey, I'm king. But your wife could say, you know, I'm saved too, so I'm a king too. All right. All right, Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever." In verse 5 it says that he loved us and he washed us from our sins by his own blood. Amen. Aren't you glad he washed you from your sins? Aren't you glad the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sins? And it says in verse 6 that those of us who've been saved, those of us who've had our sins washed away, he hath made us kings unto God. Kings unto God. I'd like to announce tonight that we have with us King David. Yes. Hello, King David. King David is here. You've been saved, right? You've been saved? He's nodding. Yes. Okay. So he's King David, all right? We have King Jonathan. Jonathan never got to be king in the Bible, but we have King Jonathan and King Joshua. Okay. Anybody who's received Christ as Savior, according to that passage, is a king. You say, wait a minute. Is that really what it means? Turn to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, look down at verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Hey, listen, not only are you a king because you are saved, but one day, those of us who are saved will reign with him. In the millennial kingdom, he will set up his reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Christians will reign. Matter of fact, it says earlier in the New Testament that some will reign over two cities and some over five cities, and we will reign as kings before God. Now watch. Since God said we're kings, what does God expect all the kings to do? Back to Deuteronomy. He expects us to be in his Bible every single day. In his Bible every single day. Now, we've got more Bible than they had. We've got 66 books. We've got the completed Word of God. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. Matter of fact, God said again in Revelation, if you take away from the words of this book, God will take their name out of the book of life. Pretty serious offense. And he said, if you add to this book, God will add unto you the plagues of this book. Hey, listen, I fear for any leader of some religion who says, yeah, we believe this Bible, but we've also added another book. God wrestled me down and told me to write another book. All right? Not so. God said, if anybody adds, the plagues will be added unto them. Nobody's supposed to add to this book. I fear for any religious leader who says, yeah, we believe the Bible, but also, you know, when I'm sitting on my religious throne with my crown, anything I speak is right on par with the Bible. Oh, they're adding to the Word of God. They're adding. And God said, don't add. Don't add. You know what's a neat thing about that is? The fact that nothing needs to be added means that this book is all sufficient. I have got everything I need right here. Somebody wrote a book a number of years ago, All I Need to Know I Learned When I Was in Kindergarten. It's an interesting book. I took a look at it. It talks about, you know, sharing with people, being kind, and there are a lot of good principles there. But the only thing that makes those principles good is that they came from this book. And the real truth is, all I need to learn, I learn right here. Okay, you're not going to learn everything you need in kindergarten, but you'll learn everything you need right here in this book. It's all sufficient. It is all sufficient. It's got the answers for every problem we face. It's got answers on our relationship situations. The all-sufficient Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I wonder if you've ever read every word. Every word. Even the genealogies. Hey, God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. If you plow through those genealogies, once in a while you'll find a super easy practical nugget of truth. But if you get in and study some of the genealogies and start to hook some names together, you can learn some interesting things. Like who is a descendant of whom and how that connects. And some of God's promises and some of the blessings that God gave and also some of the curses that God placed upon different people and how they can trace through those genealogies. So read them. Read them, every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. How sad it is for some Christians to have to say, you know, I haven't read every word yet. Now, if you're a young person, I hope you're working on it. I can get you hooked up with a little program that we use with teenagers in our old church where you can read through the New Testament in junior high and then read through the Old Testament in senior high. And before you graduate from high school, you'll have gone through the whole Bible. And read the whole Bible through. Some of you like to read the Bible through in a year, and I encourage you to do that as well. We're going to make much of the Bible like we always do, but this past year we had the theme Knowing Christ. I really believe the Lord's leading that for 2011 we're going to adopt the theme Thy Word is Truth. Thy Word is Truth. And all year long, in a special way, we're going to emphasize God's Word, the Bible. I'm looking forward to it. A little bit later in the year, it'll be the date of the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible. And so we'll do something special on that day and do some special things even leading up to it. But praise the Lord for the Word of God that He's given us. Well, kings are supposed to read the Bible every day. So if you've been saved, you and I are supposed to read the Bible every day. What are some of the advantages of daily Bible reading? They're right here in the book of Deuteronomy. Did you catch them? Let's look back at these a little bit. Back to verse 19 again. He says, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. The first advantage to daily Bible reading is you learn to fear the Lord. You learn to fear the Lord. What does Proverbs tell us about the fear of the Lord? Somebody tell me. It's the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if we don't have the fear of the Lord, we don't even have the beginning of wisdom. Nowadays, we could say, you are rock dumb. Okay, you're dumber than a rock if you don't have the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do we get the fear of the Lord? says right here, if you'll read his word every day, you will learn the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? The word fear, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, does include an element of actual fear. Some people say, well, fear of the Lord just means a reverential respect. Okay, it is a reverential respect, but it does have an aspect of actual fear. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're quaking in our boots just waiting for God to strike us down. It's not that kind of fear, but it's the kind of a healthy fear that you have if you grew up in a good family. You remember you said, the kids at school say, here, try this cigarette. And you think, if I try this cigarette, my dad is going to kill me. he's going to be so upset. That's a healthy fear of dad, isn't it? It's a healthy fear. It doesn't mean that every time you see dad, you're like, dad, you know. No, you love your dad. But there's a healthy fear there. There's a healthy fear. And that's what the fear of God is. You can tell if somebody has the fear of God by how they respond when there's no earthly authorities around. When you're in school, what happens when the teacher leaves the room? Uh-oh. You know, what happens when the teacher steps out for a few minutes? Okay, here you are. Some of you go to Christian school. Okay, everybody says, I've received Jesus as my Savior. I'm a Christian. Okay, do you have the fear of the Lord? When the teacher leaves the room, the ones who have the fear of the Lord say, God's still watching. Well, the teacher gave me an assignment to do. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to start throwing paper wads or spit wads. Teacher said no talking, so I'm not going to talk because God's watching. I got the fear of the Lord. Nobody else may be watching, but God's watching. That's the fear of the Lord. When you are at work and nobody's around and you could just take an extra long break if you wanted to, kind of cheat on your boss a little bit and still get paid for it, but nobody's watching. Wait a minute. The fear of the Lord says, God's watching. God's watching. When you're filling out your tax returns and you think, you know, I could pay a little less or get a bigger return here if I just didn't tell them about this income here or that income there, nobody'd ever know the difference. The fear of the Lord kicks in because God's watching. Because God's watching. Family's gone to bed and you're up late and the evening news is over and now another show comes on, and if you were honest, you'd have to say, you know, this show's not pleasing to God. But everybody's in bed. Nobody's going to know the difference if I watch this. Fear of the Lord kicks in, and you say, God's watching. God's watching. How does somebody get the fear of the Lord? How is that built into somebody? You know, I want my kids to have the fear of the Lord. I want to have it for myself. I want my kids to have it too. How does the fear of the Lord get built into someone? Daily Bible reading. That's what it says right here. If you will read your Bible every day, you will learn to fear the Lord. Learn to fear the Lord. And then once you learn to fear the Lord, everything else opens up. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Number two, second advantage to daily Bible reading, again in verse 19. It says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Number two, advantage, you will learn to do God's commands. You will learn to do God's commands. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Why are so many Christians hearers only? Hearers only. I tell God, I say, Lord, I don't want to be a hearer only. Even though I preach all the time here at Bethel Baptist Church, you know, I need to be preached to. I need to be preached to. And so I'll go to different preachers' meetings where I'll get preached to or preached at or preached on or something and get my toes stepped on. I need that. And nowadays with the internet, I can listen to good sermons and hear some men of God preach and hear some things that'll keep me where I need to be, keep my heart warm and keep my heart stirred. And you know what I say? I say, God, I don't want to just be a hearer. I want to be a doer. I want to be a doer. When I was in between churches before coming here, I was attending a Faith Baptist church up in Warren, Michigan. And as services went by, I said, Lord, keep my heart warm. Speak to me, Lord, and help me respond. You know, if I went a couple weeks without coming forward and dealing with something in my life, I said, Lord, what's wrong? Because I don't want to just be a hearer. I want to be a doer. Show me something, Lord. Show me something. I want to respond. I want to be close to you, Lord. And somebody said, well, yeah, what would people think? Because here you are a preacher and you're in between churches and you're coming forward. I don't care what people think. I want to be a growing Christian. I want to be close to God. I want to be responding to the things He's doing in my life. I don't want to just be a hearer. I want to be a doer. It's easy to be a hearer. You know, it takes effort to come to church, you know, but it's easy just to sit there and listen and, yeah, the sultry sound of His voice, not mine. but, you know, it's easy just to sit in and listen to things. But what about saying, now, God, You show me something I can change. I want to be a doer. I want to be a doer. Why is it that some Christians seem to be fearing the Lord and they seem to be doing the Word? It's not uncommon for them to respond when God speaks to their heart. And you could see God building things in their lives. And you could see spiritual growth. And you say, man, they're obeying the Bible. They're making strides. They're making progress. Why is that? Daily Bible reading. Daily Bible reading. It is the key, according to this, to help us to learn to do God's commands. If you say, well, I don't want to just be a hearer. Just get in your Bible every day. Get in your Bible. There's something about spending time with God every day that keeps our heart tender, keeps our heart warm, and helps us to do God's commands. Number three, verse number 20. It says, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. The king was supposed to read the Bible every day so that his heart wouldn't be lifted up above his brethren. He wouldn't start thinking, hey, I'm the king. I think I'll have them build me a pyramid or something like the Egyptian king. I'm the king around here. I think I'll... No. You see, when he read God's Word every day, he got to know God better. And when we get to know God better, we get to know ourselves better. When Job got a glimpse of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. But mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He realized, I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, that was Isaiah, wasn't it? I'm sorry. That's Isaiah 6. Got confused. Job said, let me turn to it. Job 42. Drawing a blank. We'll get it here. Job 42, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job got a glimpse of God, when he said, I've heard about you, but now mine eye has seen you, Lord. Then he said, I abhor myself. I realize myself is bad, disgusting, sinful. I get the right view of myself. I realize that, as it says in the New Testament, without Him, we are nothing, John 15:5. And we realize, God, You're everything. I'm nothing. And it gives us a humble view of ourselves. How do you get that view? According to Deuteronomy, you get it by reading God's Word every single day. You know, you read your Bible every day, and pretty soon you know, I haven't arrived yet. I still need to grow. I still need to make some decisions for Christ. I need to improve on some things. Here we are getting ready for the new year. I've got to say, Lord, what goals do You want me to set this year? What spiritual goals for my Christian life? What ministry do I need to take on? What soul-winning endeavors do I need to take on? Because, Lord, I still need to grow. And reading God's Word every day would keep even a king humble. Let's look on at number four. It says that his heart be not lifted above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment. An advantage of daily Bible reading is it will keep us from turning aside. It will keep us from turning aside. How sad it is, even as we think back on this past year, to think of some Christians who maybe they just got saved this year, or maybe they've been saved for a while, but now when we think about them, we think, they seem to have turned back. They seem to have turned aside. Oh, you can't lose your salvation. Our missionary brother just told me about a new term coming out called retreaders, where they think you got to get saved all over again. No, you can't lose your salvation. You don't have to get saved over again. But it is possible to be a backslidden Christian and to be carnal, as the Bible calls it, and to stop following the Lord. Now, when you do, God will love you and chastise you and try to bring you back. But it's possible to be in that state, and how sad it is. I don't want to go there. I think a lot of you say that. I don't want to backslide, Lord. And I'll tell you, you'll hear stories about people that you consider, you know, really godly people, and yet they've fallen. And after they've fallen, they haven't repented and handled it right. They just kind of fall away and fall off the scene. And you think, Lord, what's going on? Don't let that happen to me. Lord, don't let that happen to me. How do you keep it from happening to you? Well, I'm just going to be strong. I'm just not going to give in. That's what Peter said, remember? I'll not deny you, Lord. Three times he denied him. And the cock crew. Can't do it in our own strength. How do we get God's strength? It says right here, if you'll read your Bible every day, daily Bible reading will help you to keep you from turning aside. I'll turn again to Job 23. Job chapter 23. I want you to see this one. Our verse in Deuteronomy is not the only place in Scripture that it tells you that God's Word will keep you from turning aside or keep you from falling. You've got lots of places. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's word will keep you from turning aside. Look at Job 23 and verse 11. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say that? To be able to say, you know, my foot has held his steps. I haven't slipped spiritually. I'm taking the steps God wants me to take. My foot hath held his steps. His ways have I kept and have not declined. Look at verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. How could Job do that? He went through incredible trials, worse trials than any of us will ever experience. And yet he didn't turn aside. He didn't go back. How could he do that? Look at the rest of verse 12. Here's the answer. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, God's word is very important to me. Matter of fact, this book is more important to me than even my necessary food. Remember the first time I read that, I was a young person. I thought, you know what? That means I got to read my Bible every day. And if I don't have time, then, you know, maybe I'll have to when I get home after school, instead of having my after school snack, I maybe just need to read my Bible since I miss doing it in the morning. And then I got thinking about that. It doesn't say it's more important than my snacks. It's more important than my necessary food. That means if I get up late one morning, I don't have time to read my Bible and eat breakfast, then I ought to skip breakfast so I can have my Bible reading. If I'm not going to be able to have it later in the day, I better do it right then. It's more important than my necessary food. Well, you don't know, Pastor Neal, I got up so late I didn't even have time for breakfast or Bible reading. I had to be out the door to school or out the door to work. Okay? Skip lunch to have your Bible reading. It's more important than my necessary food. I'll starve to... Yeah, that's why it's called necessary. I'll starve to... It's more important than our necessary food. And here, oh, I was so busy I didn't even have time for a lunch break. If you can't read God's Word any other time, skip supper. Skip supper. It's more important than my necessary food. Now, I'm not saying you have to skip a meal to read the Bible. But I'm saying that ought to be our thinking. It ought to be so important to us that if that's the only time I can read God's Word, it's more important than my necessary food. It's not wrong to skip a meal to read the Bible. What do we call that when you skip a meal so that you could spend time with God in Bible reading and prayer? What do we call that? That's what the Bible calls fasting, all right? Now, the term fasting just means skipping a meal. You could do that skipping eating. You can do that anytime. Most of you don't eat in the middle of the night. And so in the morning, when you eat, you break your fast. That's why it's called breakfast. Break fast, okay? You break your fast. But in the Bible, fasting is a spiritual exercise where you skip some food, and the time that you would normally spend eating, you spend with God, and you get hold of Him. And I'll tell you, when you do that, it helps your focus. It takes your focus off earthly things and onto spiritual things. I was involved in a prayer meeting one time where they had a 24-hour fast, and they spent time in prayer, and they kind of leave it open. They might just pray the whole 24 hours, or they might take time and sleep in between some of the prayer meetings. And I'll tell you, it was a blessing to take part in it. It's held every year. It's called the Symphony of Prayer, and it's especially to focus on begging God to send widespread revival, corporate revival. And I'll tell you, it's a great experience to just come away from everything else and spend time with God. Well, Job said it's more important than my necessary food. If we had that attitude, I think it would keep us from missing days, wouldn't it? Most of us don't miss a day when it comes to necessary food. I don't think very many of us could say you went a whole day without eating anything. All right, maybe you have, but most people don't miss food, but we miss our Bible reading. Bible reading will keep us from turning aside. Job said, look, I've not turned back from the commandment of his lips because I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, the devil gets in here and deceives us. He gets us to think, well, I missed my Bible reading today, but nothing bad happened. God didn't strike me down. My car didn't break down, no bad things happened, so, I'll read it tomorrow. And so, we read our Bible the next day, and then, we maybe miss another day and another day, and pretty soon we're missing more than we're reading. And what happens is you start getting kind of hollow as a Christian. I remember when I was up north, I read about the Florida sinkholes. You know what I'm talking about? The Florida sinkholes, where everything looks fine on the surface, but the water table has been eating away underneath. And we would be up in Michigan, and we'd see video clips of roadway that's just collapsed. And some of them are big holes. Some of them, anybody know how big? I mean, like, wasn't some of them like a half mile wide and stuff? Okay, where just everything just, every house, everything that's built there just falls right in the Florida sinkhole. Listen, if we're missing our time with God, everything might be okay on the outside. Everything might look good on the surface, but we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker on the inside. And sometimes you look at someone who you consider to be a good and godly Christian, you think, I can't believe they messed up like that. But you don't know what's been happening behind the scenes. You don't know what's been happening. I think if a lot of them were honest, they'd admit, I didn't just fall into this wicked sin. I had been missing my devotions, not spending time with God, not reading my Bible every day. At first I just missed a day here, a day there. Then I started missing more and more, and pretty soon I wasn't doing it all. And everything looked fine on the outside. Bang, one day, the sinkhole collapsed. I'll tell you what, that thought motivates me. When I don't feel like getting up some mornings, some mornings I'm excited about reading my Bible. But I'll tell you, some mornings I'm pretty tired. And I think, oh man, I don't feel like getting up right now, But hey, I just think about those Florida sinkholes. I say, Lord, I don't want to be a sinkhole Christian. I want to esteem the words of your mouth more important than my necessary food. God, I've got to spend time with you. I've got to spend time with you. Why is it that sometimes young people, when they graduate from high school, seem to go off the deep end? Even Christian school young people sometimes. And you think, well, man, they were brought up in this good family. What happened to them? What happened to them? A lot of times it's because they never got a hold of reading their Bible every day on their own. Oh, yeah, they went to a good church. Maybe they went to a Christian school. Maybe their parents even made them have devotions every day. But it wasn't real. They weren't spending time with God. But if we'll spend time with God every day, it'll keep us from turning aside. Some people say, well, I know the Bible. I've studied it for years. I've read it through a number of times. And it doesn't really hurt me when I don't read my Bible every day. It doesn't really hurt too bad. Listen, not only will it affect your life, but it will affect your posterity, your descendants, your kids, and your grandkids. You say, where do you get that from? Look back with me in Deuteronomy again. And at the end of verse 20, verse 20 said that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, it'll keep us humble, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, it'll keep us from turning aside. And then it says this, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God had promised the Israelite kings that they would serve God by being in the Bible every day, that that would be passed on to the next generation. And then if they stayed in the Bible, that would be passed on to the next generation. And God would give them a godly heritage. And I believe that's true today. Although it might not be the same unequivocal, unconditional type of promise, but I really believe it's true today that when you see sometimes kids and godly families going astray, you wonder, is that family in the Bible? Some of you with real little kids have a great privilege right now. You can raise that kid in such a way that when they grow up, they could say, you know what? I never remember a day when mom and dad didn't open up the Bible. I never remember a day when maybe at bedtime or after supper or something where mom and dad didn't read me the Bible. Because it will be passed on to your descendants. He says here they would have a prolonged reign. Our kids will be blessed too if we'll read our Bible every day. So don't let the devil get in there and get you to think, well, I already know the Bible really well. Hey, listen. God's going to use it in your kids' lives and in their kids' lives for generations to come. Hey, some of you say, I'm kind of old for that now. Hey, wouldn't it be great if they said, you know, Grandma and Grandpa, I was over at their house, and they read the Bible. Every single day while we were there, they read the Bible. That'd be a great thing, a great heritage to pass on. Oh, the advantages of daily Bible reading. I hope you'll decide with me that as we get ready to start the year 2011, that you'll say, Lord, one of my goals is to read the Bible every day, every single day. Set that as a goal. You say, I don't know if I can do it. Well, if you miss a day, then just confess it. I started a thing years ago that if there was a day missed, I'd say, Lord, that was sin. Forgive me because I was self-sufficient. I thought I could make it through the day on my own. That's the sin of self-sufficiency. Forgive me for it. And I started calling it sin when I missed a day. And I'll tell you what, that motivates you. That motivates you to stay faithful. Read God's Word every day. On the back table tonight, I put some of these pamphlets that I brought with me on Wednesday night. This is a plan for reading through the Bible in a year. Now, if you've never read the Bible every day, this might be a lot of Bible reading per day for you. But some of you have been reading the Bible for a number of years, and you're ready to try to go through it in a year. This would be a great thing. If you're just starting out for the first time to read the Bible every day, try a chapter a day. Junior hires or younger kids, maybe a half chapter a day. The important thing is not how much you read, it's how much you get out of it. And just to look at the words on the page and zoom through is not going to affect your life. But to think about it, write something down every day, it'll change your life, spending time with God.